Well, it's a delight to be here today. And if you have your New Testament, you might open to Matthew, the 13th chapter. And if during class someone wants to speak up, this will be your chance, because the rest of the week, obviously, we'll just be preaching. Before we begin class, though, I want to make a couple of points. We want you to invite, all of us collectively, we want to be inviting our friends, our co-workers, and those that we come into contact with this week. We have forgotten sometimes that a gospel meeting is designed to be evangelistic. Too many times our meetings are now merely to edify the brethren. And while we need to be edified, we need to be more evangelistic in our efforts. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, what we're going to do this week, as we discussed last night, from the great Old Testament passage, we're going to read in the book and the law of God distinctly. Give the sense and cause them to understand. We need more Bible quotation in our teaching and preaching. But not merely the quotation of the passage, but we also need to be able to give the proper application, that is the proper interpretation, and cause our brethren to know how therefore to respond and to cause them to be able to flourish in the teaching. It is the case that you and I can know the Bible and that we can understand the Bible alike and that we can together stand on God's truth. We are to speak the same thing, 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. In the day and age in which we live today, is it not the case that even many of our own brethren are confused in regards to that central point? We can know the Bible. And I want to go then to Matthew, the 13th chapter. And the lesson that we're going to begin with is about how we are to be in slumbering time. The Bible says, while men slept, the enemy came. Now, we know who the enemy is because later on this parable is explained. When God tells us, right, through the Holy Spirit's guidance of Matthew, we know, therefore, that the explanation of the parable is accurate. And he says that the enemy is, of course, the old devil. We'll make this point as we begin this morning. It is important in life to pay attention. Sometimes, if you've ever been driving and you get next to somebody and they're on the phone, they're trying to mess with the radio, they got the phone in this hand, and they're all over the road. What's the problem? They're not paying attention. Some of y'all get on that debit card. We don't have debit cards. We just, I write checks still. I'm old school. But look, some of y'all with the debit cards, you're not paying attention. And you're just slicing that thing. What happens? You spend more than you have. And the bank lets you do it and charge you $30 for every Slurpee you buy. Well, that's crazy because you're not paying attention. Yeah, Slurpee. You know what those are, Mike. Don't act like you don't. But you see, my point is paying attention is important. All right, now take that same thought and come over even to sports. Some people don't pay attention. And most kids that don't pay attention usually are on the bench. They don't know the plays. They haven't worked hard. Now come over to the church, the most important element of life, spiritual element. Many folk are just not paying attention. Lethargic, indifferent, slothful, apathy. What's apathy? I don't know. I don't care, but I don't know. That's apathy. And ultimately, this text says, while men slept, the devil came. The enemy, the devil. And of course, the devil has helpers. He's the prince of this world. He's the father of all lies, John 8 and 44. He masquerades himself as an angel of light, and he is the great deceiver. What is his mission? Anybody remember?
Devour,
kill, steal, destroy. That's what he's doing. And the divine record has already legislated and told us what his mission is. We ought not to question the integrity of the scripture. If Satan would tempt Jesus on earth, why would you think he would not tempt you? Right? And he is doing it while many of us are sleeping. Now, sleeping by itself is a neutral term in scripture. Sometimes it's really just referring to natural sleep. You walk up and we need our sleep. We walk up and you see someone just sleeping. Then sometimes it's referring to death. Now don't get carried away. It's not talking about soul sleep like Jehovah's Witnesses teach. You're not like Rover, dead all over. It's just a metaphor comparing the appearance of death as one who is simply resting, as one whose body, soul has left the body, that the body's just resting. That's what it's... But you're still awake. The soul is awake. It's alive. Then there's that sense of sleep where it's in the negative, where people are not paying attention. They're daydreaming. Some people trying to go to heaven by daydreaming. You don't get to heaven unless it is a very methodical, deliberate, intentional manner of life. That's why the scripture talks about carefully, exactly, circumspectly, understanding, distinctly. All those words that hone in on the concept of we are navigating a very clear path, a distinctive path with God's intentional leading. Now, the Bible says this, we ought not ever to say that God tempteth man. We ought not ever to say that God tempteth man. James chapter 1 says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, why is that important? Because sometimes when our daydreaming, we become excuse makers and we attempt to put the blame on someone else and ultimately try to justify our own sins by even at times saying that God is to blame. Daydreaming. While men slept, the enemy is sowing tares. Of course, these represent the temptations of the world. The Bible is emphatically clear, although we don't listen at times. You know, if we would just listen to the Bible, how much better our lives would be. 1 John 2:15, the record says, love not the world. The enemy is sowing tares. The tares are symbolic of the things of this world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world. But why do we love it? Well, Demas did. He was a member of the Church of Christ in the first century, a close constituent to the Apostle Paul. And when he's mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:10, this sad and solemn epitaph goes down in history as a description. And it's not just the fact that he departed into Thessalonica. That's just his physical departing. But what he did far worse than departing to Thessalonica is he departed from the living God, implied by the fact that he had forsaken Paul and departed into and gone into this present world, having loved this present world. But John already said, love not the world. He even is more clear, clearer than that. Not just a general warning. Some of our brethren, even in preaching, merely give general teachings. But it's not just enough to say don't love the world. John is clearer than that. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And of course, the word world is not there concerning planet Earth. It's not there concerning humanity. Because God loved the world, so loved, John 3:16, humanity. 1 John 2:15, the word world is put there for the evil allurements and the wickedness that permeates the world in which we live. Just like the enemy, Satan, in Matthew, the 13th chapter, is sowing tares in the field. John says, don't love the world or anything in this world. Don't love the evil design of the world. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth where? Wickedness. Now, let's get more specific. He then details three categories in ways in which Satan, the enemy, is sowing tares in this modern world. He sows it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We can start with the pride of life this morning. And by the way, again, I get carried away, but if anybody wants to speak, just come in. You don't even have to raise your hand. Just come in. The pride of life, that can even be in considering into doctrine. How many people are arrogant when it comes to the Bible? And it comes to these flippant, various doctrines of men that seemingly even at times creep into the church. And people will say, well, you know, it doesn't make that big of a difference. Or this is how I understand it. And this is not a fellowship issue. You hear that all the time. Well, what is a fellowship issue? Anything that pertains to the systematic, ongoing New Testament doctrine of the apostolic revelation is a fellowship issue. We're supposed to speak the same thing, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Oh, yeah, but not on heaven and not on this and not on that. Well, first thing you know, what is there to agree on? We've got to go back to stand on the Bible. And pride, the scripture says, goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. And many preachers, many elders, and Bible class teachers have fallen because Satan, the enemy, is sowing tares, right? While men sleep, not paying attention. Like driving a car on a cell phone. Like slapping the debit card, not knowing what's in the bank. All those are just figures to illustrate physically what goes on many times spiritually with people. And a lot of times we're not paying attention. We're not informed of what's going on in our local congregations and the brotherhood at large. And we're to love the brotherhood, 1 Peter 2. And therefore part of loving the brotherhood means I'm informed about what's going on in the brotherhood. And I'm abreast. I know the concerning the things and the teachers and what's being spoken and what's being said so that I'm guarding my house. And I'm not letting Satan just sow those tares because I'm slumbering. Y'all have your Old Testaments. Turn to Isaiah 56, one of my favorite passages. How could you preach this when men slept without quoting Isaiah 56? And the Bible talks about these various dogs. Now Philippians says, beware of the dogs. And Isaiah 56 talks about these various dogs. And verse 10, could you read that, Mike, about lying, dogs that are lying down and they love to slumber.
His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber.
Loving to slumber. I picture that old hound dog. That old hound dog on the back porch, he's so lazy, it's difficult for him to get up to do anything but go over and eat a bite or take a lap of water. He's lazy. He loves to slumber. See, sleeping is not wrong by and of itself. Sleeping is kind of like money. Nothing wrong with it by itself. But if you love money, 1 Timothy 6:10, you have a problem. If you love sleep to the extent that your eyelids grow heavy and hands do no work, Proverbs says, poverty comes unto you. Now, spiritually, the same point, right? Spiritually, it is if we love to slumber and we're not paying attention. In other words, you don't have to be out doing immoral crimes, great sins against humanity. You don't have to be cheating on your wife to go to hell. You can go to hell by just taking too long of a nap. Spiritually, you cannot be paying attention. And what's happening? The devil is sowing. He's sowing tares in the field. And you're not paying attention. And all of a sudden, as the seed begins to come up, you're surrounded by all the cares and the thorns of this world. And you're so surrounded by them that it chokes out the life of what would have been. Some people are addicted. Lust of the flesh to pornography. Well, where did it come from sometimes? It wasn't an initial, I'm going to be addicted to pornography and lose my whole family. What man has started out on that path? Not many. He starts out because he's sleeping. He's like the old hound dog. He loves to slumber. He's not taking initial deliberate steps to thwart off Satan. So Satan is sowing all the time. Satan wants y'all bad. He wants me bad. You have to get that in your mind. He wants you in the highest way. He is the prince of this world. And he's going to use every tool in his cabinet to take you down. And if you want pornography, you want instant gratification, you want success and power to trample over the downtrodden, whatever it is that you want, guess what he'll do? He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. He even tried to bargain with Christ. Do you remember that? Christ already owned it all anyways. How are you going to bargain with that? He already owned it. He said, come up, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He already owned them. My point I'm trying to make today is that when men slept, it's dangerous because people simply sometimes are lackadaisical, negligent, abandon their intentional Christianity, and in doing so, while they sleep, Satan is sowing the seeds, and if we're not careful, we're going to be surrounded by such a weeded garden that it chokes out any possible fruit, any possible thing that would be to the glory of God in our life. Any discussion as we move forward? Oh, thank you. Anybody besides the preacher? But these are serious things. How do people quote, we haven't seen somebody in 4 or 5 weeks. What happened to them? I'll tell you what happened to them. Unless they're truly ill. There's a rare occasion where somebody maybe, you know, is truly, truly ill. But I'll tell you, more times than not, here's the answer to that question. They are a product of their own sleep apnea, slumbering. They have allowed Satan to choke them out. They have been carried back to the world. Some people, some of our brethren, I don't teach this much in class because you're the cream of the crop. You're here. But you know, we have some brethren that only come to Sunday morning worship. We have those that have always been that way. Well, do they have so much spirituality that they don't need the extra? Or they like to sleep? At some point, you have to start asking these questions. And if you'll notice, those families that are not as engaged in the work of the church, what eventually happens generation after generation after generation? They soon find themselves like Demas. They've gone completely back to the world. One of the chief problems we have in the churches of Christ is that many times we know what the Bible teaches as far as doctrinal accuracy, but we are not practicing and engaging what the text says in everyday life. For my sermon this morning, I'm going to quote Ezra 7 and 10, but I'll quote it here now too, because listen to that point. Ezra prepared in his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And teach in Israel all the statutes and commands. Notice before, the last thing he did was go teach somebody else. He prepared his own heart. He sought the Lord in the understanding of the will of God, and he practiced it. We've got to practice Christianity. And so we want to go to Ephesians quickly. And I want to go over here and further illustrate this. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. We'll begin with verse number 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walking circumspectly means you are seizing the opportunity. Not only are we not going to be like the hound dog on the back porch, loving to slumber, not only are we not going to be lackadaisical while Satan sows tares among us, we're not going to just be having that to happen and not doing something about it. Christians have to be proactive. In other words, even if you're awake, it's more than just being physically awake, spiritually awake. You have to engage in what is right. James 4 and 17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. What is it? You mean I can sin when I don't seize an opportunity? But see, a lot of us think, well, you know, I'm not cheating on my wife. I'm not burning my neighbor's house down. I didn't steal their car. So I'm good to go. I don't lie. I don't cheat. But sometimes it's what we're not doing. Galatians 6:10 says, as therefore we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith. Ephesians 5, the word circumspectly means to seize, redeeming means seize the opportunity, to buy back. Circumspectly carries the idea of being very vigilant, paying attention to all the details around you. Now, if you all have ever read some of the old war books, when men in World War II, I mean, they had to be cautious, very circumspectly, because if you were not walking in a distinctive way, paying attention to all the details, guess what was going to happen? There's no second chances. It's gone. There's no second chances in real war, right? You make a mistake, it's over. Really, that's how spirituality is. That's what Christianity is. Here's why. Oh, you can be forgiven by God. I understand that. But watch this. Watch this. If you reap of the flesh, it's because you've sown the flesh. And many times when people sow to the flesh, their heart becomes hardened. They never come back because their heart is not receptive to godly things. It's not a matter of whether God will forgive you. It's a matter of whether or not your heart is softened enough to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And if you neglect the things of God, you cannot come back. So many people, although they never, when they leave, they're not thinking about the impossibility of their return. But many, it is impossible because their heart is so hard. Romans 1 says God did what? Gave them over. Gave them up 2 times and gave them over 1 time. So what I want you to see is, it is dangerous because we have no record of where Demas came back. No record. Well, what happened? What was his tragedy? He loved the world. What specific point? We don't know. But he loved the world. But it was one of those three that John says it was either the pride of life, it was the lust of the flesh, or it was the lust of the eyes, or a combination of the three. Now let's look at Ephesians again. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I always say you can tell a young man often and link him to his father if you watch the physical way in which he walks. Sometimes people have a certain gait or the way they carry themselves. Now I take that over spiritually. Everybody walks some way spiritually. Some walk foolishly. Some walk in the light, 1 John 1:7. Some walk in love, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2. Some walk circumspectly. And this is a key because much of your life depends upon the way in which you walk spiritually. Number one, that means you have to have eyes that are open. You have to have a cognitive ability, conscience that has been trained by the word of Jehovah so that you're going to see a pothole for what it is. I don't like to ride with some people. Right? Do you get in the car with just anybody? I was down in Lindsay when I got the first work and there was an elderly man. I loved him dearly. But time had taken its toll, brethren. And that 90-year-old man, I mean, I loved him to death. He could tell the best stories. But I didn't want to ride. He wanted to go visiting all the time. He was the best visitor we had in that church. Wonderful man. But he couldn't drive very well. Then he got a disease and his blood pressure would drop. And he would have to do this just to keep his blood pressure going. He said, I think I'll be all right. Let's go. And I'm thinking, I'm a fool. I was a fool 2 times. I got in that pickup twice. He took me out to the barbecue place. It was wonderful. But I couldn't hardly eat the barbecue because I was still upset. So I thought, you know what? Next time we go, I'm just going to tell the brother, sir, I'm going to do the driving. I'll even buy the gas. When a preacher volunteers to buy the gas, you know it's bad. But seriously, his eyes were bad. He couldn't see the hole. He couldn't see the car next to him. His blood pressure was dropping. He had no business driving. Some people in the church don't have their eyes open. I hear the same cliches year in and year out. Tells me somebody's not listening. Because I know with the kind of preaching that y'all have, you have been instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, just because you've been instructed in the way of the Lord does not necessarily mean that you're walking in the way of the Lord. Sometimes our ears, we're going to talk about that this week. Our ears are dull of hearing. Our eyes are blinded by Satan and the things around us, sometimes including our own physical families. But I want you to see that we walk circumspectly. And that is a definition of wisdom. Now there's 2 types. There's an earthly wisdom that we do not care for. We do not want. And then there is a heavenly, devout wisdom of which we pray fervently for. James 1 and 5. Look at the next verse. Redeeming the time. Buy back and seize every opportunity. Last night, the Bonners treated us to some wonderful catfish. And they were talking to a lady that, I think the lady talked to Mike for probably 15 minutes. Hopefully she comes Monday night. She's a member of St. Luke's Methodist. And she'd walk away and come back. Walk away and come back. So I know she was enjoying your conversation. But that's seizing the opportunity. Let me ask you a question. Isn't it true that every man and woman of mental faculty of an adult age, that can recognize good and evil shall someday give an account to God. That God does not today miraculously intervene as He did in times past. Therefore, the only way that men and women are going to be saved and go to heaven in this life is if we, the church collectively, are His hands and His feet and seize the opportunity. Not only are we not supposed to be slumbering and sleep, but we're supposed to be walking and paying attention and having the doctrine of Christ within our hearts. And when we hear and see people that are lost and we engage them in conversation, we should stop, take the time, and seize the moment, because we may never be able to teach that person or be an example to that person again. They may be the last person that they meet as a New Testament Christian before they die with the message of God to them. Seize the opportunity. I know y'all know what that means in business. When you got a sales call and you're a car salesman in the lot, and the lady walks up and says, "I'm interested in buying a car." You wouldn't say, "Well, I'd love to, but I'm just awful tired today. Maybe next time." If we would treat spiritual matters as important, now we ought to treat them more important, but I'm just saying, if we could just get to the point where we treated them equal to the things of this world, we'd make a big advance. Each one of us should seize opportunity. We'll get back to that later in the lesson this morning about "go ye" means "go me." Because the days are evil. The days are evil. They've always been evil. Every generation have been perplexed by the overwhelming sowing of seed by Satan. Satan is ruthless. Now, there's no new sin under heaven, young people. You don't face anything that your ancestors didn't face. Now, it may be new methodologies. It may be more accessible because of social media, internet, etc. But you do not face anything new. It was so bad in Noah's days that this particular verse stands clear in our minds today, that every imagination was upon a man's heart was evil continually, and it repented the Lord that He had made man. It was worse then than it is now. But it has grown worse over the last decades in our own country, from the time in which we were established until now. No doubt immorality is on the increase. So what do we have to do? I'll tell you one thing you better not be doing, like that hound dog, is just sleeping. Because when you sleep too much, and especially when you're in a stupor, bad things happen. Remember that Old Testament episode? One of the great heroes of the faith, Noah. Do you remember in the tent when the Bible says he had awoken and he knew what his younger son had done unto him? You follow me? You got to pay attention. Life is too short. Your soul is too important not to pay attention to what's going on. Rest is good, but not rest at the expense of your soul. Not when rest becomes an excuse to not pay attention or be whole in any responsibility in the church. I'm going to tell y'all something. About 10 to 15% of most congregations keep the home fires burning and keep the whole congregation moving. Are you the person in the congregation that the Lord can depend upon? That the evangelist and the elders can depend upon? Are you that person that contributes liberally? Are you that person that's here at every service? Are you that person that shares the gospel with your neighbor? Are you that person that encourages that single mother that's having difficulty getting to services on time? Do you go by and help her get the kids ready or bring them with you? Do you sit with that person in the pew that maybe through the aging of or bad health has a hard time making it through service? Are you doing things to help others get to heaven? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. It's not enough to know God's will, although you can't go to heaven without knowing it, but we have to practice it. And love says that I will continue to do continually do the best in my neighbor and my brother's interest. Whatever I can do, I'm ready to do it. But I have to walk circumspectly. A lot of people, I believe, are good intentions. They just don't pay enough attention to around them, to the needs of others, because they're too caught up in their own life. You hear that statement? Some of us are too caught up in our own life. I wished if I could do one thing to set before you through this week is to clearly and emphatically set before you the need to think of others higher than yourself. That clearly is one of the identifying definitions of who Jesus was and is. Sought others' best interest. If we can get the point where we truly are concerned about our friends, our neighbors, people down the street and at work, that we want for them to have the best life here and the best life to come, 1 Timothy 4, and we work tirelessly to that end, then we give ourselves for that cause. We'll be, like the Apostle Paul said, we can be spent for their cause. By the way, how much time do we have? I know, but y'all, Mike always says that. He came to Lindsay to hold us a gospel meeting, and he went so long, I think people did fall asleep. But he did a wonderful job. A few minutes, okay. By the way, any thoughts or questions so far? Now look at this. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Every member of the Lord's church ought to be able to teach their friends and neighbors. I didn't say you're the best teacher, but you ought to have the information and the will of the Lord down that you could convey the gospel message. If you're sitting at the ice cream shop and someone were to ask you a religious question, can you accurately defend the gospel and give the teaching and relate a book, chapter, verse to the subject? I'm going to say, well, my memory's not. Wait. I don't buy those excuses. Anybody here know some old country songs? Now, the clean ones. I like old country, the clean ones. Patsy Cline, walking after. What is it? How'd you know it was midnight? That sister finishing that verse of the song. Do you follow me? The truth is, and I love old country, it's clean, but here's my point. We remember what we want to. Now there might be, if someone truly has dementia and is moving in, I'm not talking about that now. I'm talking about the norm. It's because we don't spend as much time here as we do other places. When you start spending time here, you don't even have to have it. Someone asked one time, well, how do you memorize scripture? There's no program. You just get in it. I don't have a specific program. I didn't buy some set of CDs like you learn Spanish in 2 hours. Y'all surely don't believe that. Do y'all believe that? But see, people want the easy cut. They want the easy way. How do you know the Bible like this man or other gospel preacher? I tell you, you put your life in it. That's how you do it. There are no shortcuts. And if you're not willing to put it in, don't expect to have it. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's what we have to understand. And a lot of our brethren need to go back to teaching on this. The will of the Lord is not that we engage in dancing. Did y'all hear that? Your grandkids that are out dancing, y'all buying them little dresses for them that are scanty? That's not the will of the Lord. Everybody coughing and yawning all of a sudden. But you see what I'm saying? That's not the will of the Lord. Someone says, well, they're not married yet, but they're going to go ahead and move in together. But at least this way, they won't get divorced. You don't understand the will of the Lord. It's not the will of the Lord that two people shack up and live together before they're married. Amen? The will of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is that we abstain from fornication because this is a vessel of God. That's what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is His express written revelation to man, unadulterated, in its proper hermeneutic, delivered to the people. In other words, we do not put words in God's mouth. Well, you can drink, just don't get drunk. Whoa! You don't understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is for to be sober-minded. And sober-minded is not a few and hitting the brakes right before you pass out. That's brethren who don't understand the will of the Lord. Preacher knocking his wife around a little. So, well, you woman, you need to submit to me. The preacher doesn't understand what? The will of the Lord. This would solve most of our problems if we just understood first what God's actual desire is. Now, some people will walk around and miss you. They'll say, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord and the Lord's will. And what they mean is they're not doing anything. Well, he's not going to give you a word in your ear audibly. He's already declared unto you his will. His will for you is to study, to pray, to learn, to love, to forgive, to be merciful, to be humble, to be liberal in our giving, to be methodical in our worship, to obey the gospel, to live and to conduct our lives honorably, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, what is good and acceptable, Romans 12:2. Do not love the world, 1 John 2:15. Seek the kingdom of God first, Matthew 6:33. Avoid companionship of an intimate level with those of the world, lest they taint your morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. On and on. This is the will of the Lord. But while some people sleep in great slumber, Satan is sowing tares amongst the field. And the thorns come and choke their spirituality out. As we close the lesson, do not be unwise. Sometimes our own physical families, and I always say that because I think that probably for most people is the greatest temptation. Being accepted among our closest peers. But let me tell you something. If even your physical family is not in keeping with the will of the Lord, you have no right or justification to turn and in any way support what they say. You cannot justify them in their wrongdoing or not even make excuses for them. Do you know why a lot of kids and grandkids today are where they're at? I'm going to tell you all the truth and I'm going to close because this is going to sting. Do you know really a lot of it is? Because we've justified them. I wonder how many of us stand, and I realize that ultimately every tub steps on its own bottom. They stand before God someday. But how many of us have influenced them in a wrong way? We've catered. We have bowed down to the various things in which they desire and want that oftentimes are in the world. And because of that continuous justification to young people, instead of standing on what the Bible says, the sins of our fathers, someday when those generations look back at us, may be that we coddled and that we justified and that we even financially subsidized their sin. Anything before we close? Do not be asleep. Awake unto righteousness. Walk circumspectly. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And may we all be blessed by the reading of the word.